I view the Bible, and many other people do as well, as God's love story to mankind. From cover to cover, it is God speaking to man. And God allowed his word to be written by man, but it's God inspired, it's God breathed. And we have to accept that, because many people today will say, oh, it's just a gathering of books together, you know, that teach us how to live out our lives. But when you look into the Bible, you know, if I was to write a love letter to my wife, or before we got married, if I was to write a love letter to her, I wouldn't have put in all the ugly bits. I wouldn't have said, well, you've got a spot here and a spot there, and you got this, and you do this the wrong way, and so on. I wouldn't have done that. But when we look in the Bible, God doesn't pull any punches. God tells us straight. The Old Testament is written initially for the Jew. But we can look, even today as Gentiles, into the Old Testament, and we can see God's purpose in life. Too many people write off the Old Testament to say, oh, well, that was for the Jew. You know, what about the blood and guts in there? That's not for today. Well, you've only got to look around the world today, and it's an ugly place, isn't it? You know, there's wars everywhere. There's rumors of wars. There's terrible things happening with the weather patterns. We have tsunamis and volcanoes going off, and we have earthquakes and so on. And you know what? That is creation groaning. Creation itself is groaning, looking forward to a day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall put all things right. Because he will. He will put all things right. And the heavens and the earth will be perfect in the sight of God once more. When God created everything, everything was perfect. Every time he created something, he saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. But it was man who made it ugly. You know, God created man with a free will. He didn't create puppets. You think of yourself. You have a free will. You make choices. You know, God doesn't want puppets. God wants people to love him because they want to love him. Do you want to love God? Do you want to know God? You can know him today. Even in the ugliness of this world, you can know him today. And all you have to do is put your trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when I look at the cross sometimes, when I read about the cross, and if you want to read about the cross, you can read about it in the four Gospels. The four Gospels give us the report of the cross. In Matthew, from chapter 28 onwards. In Mark, it's from chapter 14 onwards. In Luke, it's from chapter 22 onwards. And in John, it's chapter 13. You know, if you want to read about the cross, you can. If you want to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, you can read through the Gospels, and you can see so many different facets of the character and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know how to live out your life? Read the epistles. You know, the apostles, they were led by the Holy Spirit to teach us how to live out our lives to the glory of God. And it's not a set of rules and regulations. It's how we should be living. It's how we should be living. What a peaceful world this would be if we were living the way that God sets out in his scriptures. But we're in an ugly world, aren't we? And when we look at the cross, it's ugly, isn't it? I don't know about you, but sometimes I read of the cross, and I read of the descriptions that are there in the Gospels, and it brings tears to my eyes. Because I know that a man died upon that cross for me personally. You know, when you grasp that for yourself, that someone took your place, someone paid the penalty for your sin and my sin. You say, oh, what sin is that then? I've never done anything really bad. I've never committed a heinous crime. Well, I beg to differ, because when we measure ourselves against the word of God, we can see that we are sinners. You know, if you've ever hated someone, in the sight of God, you're guilty of murder. Now, that's very strong, isn't it? If you've hated someone, in the sight of God, you're guilty of murder. If you gazed upon someone else in a lustful way, you're guilty of adultery in the sight of God. Guilty of fornication. And so when we start measuring ourselves against God, we can see that we are sinners. Even the most respectful person is a sinner lost in the sight of God. You ever dishonored your mother and your father? You say, well, no, I've never dishonored my mother and father. Have you disobeyed your mother and father? Can you remember when your mother and father told you to do something? You say, oh, I'll be there in a minute, with no intention whatsoever of doing anything. In the sight of God, that's a sin. You've dishonored your mother and your father. And just one sin can keep you from going into the glory of heaven. One sin, isn't that amazing? You see, God is holy, and he can't have the ugliness of sin in his presence. God is holy. You and I just cannot enter into the presence of the Almighty God. When we gaze upon the ugliness of the cross. But yet there's ugliness and there's beauty. Let's think of the ugliness first of the cross. Think of the week building up to the cross. We can think of the scene where the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes, they're plotting together. They want to get rid of this Jesus of Nazareth. You see, there are multitudes of people, hundreds, possibly thousands of people, listening to the Lord Jesus Christ and learning of his teachings. And they're following him. And these people, the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and so on, the Sanhedrin, they can see that they're losing control. They can see, and although they're under the power of Rome, they have a certain amount of control and authority. And yet they can see that this Jesus is taking the people away from them. And they're losing their positions. And they're concerned. Well, if they all follow Jesus, then we'll be nothing. We'll be no one. If they follow this man. You know, they even realized that he was the Messiah. You've only got to read John chapter 11. And you can see that the high priest declared him, this man shall be lifted up for the nation and all nations. Well, we've read Isaiah chapter 53. And that's a portion of the scripture that the Jew doesn't like to read. The Jew will skim over Isaiah 53. They don't like to read it because it speaks of a Messiah that will be punished. A Messiah that will suffer. And many Jews will say, oh, there must be two Messiahs. Well, you don't see that in scripture. But you know, these people, the ruling authorities, they wanted to plot against Jesus so they could get rid of him. And this was all happening in the background. Do you know, at the same time, Judas Iscariot, he was a zealot. He was a guerrilla fighter. And he was one who wanted to overcome the Roman Empire. He wanted to get rid of Rome out of Israel. And he wanted to be able to rule Israel. Do you know, it's amazing, isn't it? We see that all around us today, don't we? Despots. People who want to get rid of authority. And yet the scriptures tell us we should pray for those in authority. Amazing that, isn't it? You know, do we pray for those who have rule over us? The scripture tells us to. Here was Judas, who was plotting to get rid of the Romans so that Israel would be free. But he was doing it in the wrong way. He was doing it in the wrong way. He wanted to do it through violence. He wanted this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who he believed was the Messiah, he wanted him to take over, and he wanted him then to get rid of the Romans. But he was being selfish about it, you see, because he was now part of the 12, and he thought, well, I'll be one of the rulers. I'll be one of the ruling authority. And when he realized in this last week that Jesus had set himself to go to Jerusalem, he knew that he was going to die. He told them that. And isn't it wonderful? Thomas, the one we call the doubter, he's the one that stood up and said, let us go to Jerusalem, that we might die also, that we might die with him. Amazing that, isn't it? And just a week later, he wouldn't believe that he'd risen from the dead. How fickle we are as human beings. How fickle we are. You know, Judas, he went to these people the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, and the chief priest. And he plotted with them. He plotted with them. He said, I'll betray Jesus for you. I'll show you who he is and where he is. For 30 pieces of silver. That's a lot of money. Probably about a year's wages. Do you know, he was willing to sell the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Ugly, isn't it? And yet we see that all around us today. People selling each other out. We're living in an ugly world, aren't we? We think of the mob that came. The Lord Jesus Christ is now in the garden. And he's praying. The disciples that he took with him, they're afar off, about a stone's throw away, it tells us. And they've fallen asleep. They know that the people are plotting to kill Jesus. And they're supposed to be watching, and yet they fall asleep. And Jesus is praying. And he's praying to God. And the prayer is wonderful. You know, he pleads with God, if it be possible, let this cup be taken from me. In other words, if it be possible, don't let me die in this awful way. If it be possible. And he goes back and he wakes the disciples. Can't you stay awake for a while? And he goes back and he prays again. And so earnest is his prayer, he's sweating as it were great drops of blood. Think of that. He doesn't want to go through this. He knows what he's going to go through. You know, he's a human being. As human as you and I. And he's dreading the fact that he's going to have to go through this awful death. And he's pleading with God, if it be possible, take this cup from me. But then he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. He's bowing to the authority of the Almighty God. Do you know, all the Lord asks us to do is to bow to him, to put our trust in him, to be saved. Will you do that? Will you trust the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, these are ugly scenes, aren't they? We see Judas coming with the mob, the crowd. And it proves to us, Jesus didn't look any different to anybody else. He didn't look any different to any Jew. Because Judas had to point him out. And he went forward and he kissed the Lord on the cheek. And the Lord said to him, betrayest thou me with a kiss? It's a mark of love, a mark of friendship. And he's betrayed with a kiss. How sad is that? Do you know, the mob come forward. And the Lord says, who do you seek? Who are you looking for? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am he. And they fall backward. Such is the power of his words. I am. And what he's actually doing is declaring himself as God in the flesh. Isn't that wonderful? I am. God declared that to Moses out in the desert place. Who shall I say that sent me? Moses said. I am that I am. And the Lord Jesus Christ uses the same words. And those, that mob, fall backward. Such is the power of his words. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to save you today. To save you and me. Not just for a moment, but for eternity, never ever to be lost. Once we're in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, he never lets us go. That's wonderful, isn't it? In all our weaknesses, in all our failings, he never lets us go. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. They're in this ugly scene. As the mob then rise up and they come forward, Peter takes out his sword and he cuts off the ear of Malchus, the servant. Can you imagine how horrific that is for that servant? Oh yes, he's coming for the Lord Jesus Christ to take him. But in an instant, his ear is cut off. What does the Lord Jesus Christ do? He takes up that ear and he places it back on the man and he's completely healed. Not a scar. We never hear of Malchus again. I wonder what ever happened to him. I think if someone had cut off my ear, and I could feel the pain and the shock of it, and then all of a sudden somebody puts it back on, completely healed, no pain, no scar, I'd be wondering, what happened? We don't hear of him again. I wonder sometimes as I sit down and I read these things, I wonder, what happened to him? Did he continue with the mob? Did he take Jesus to that group of people who were plotting against him? Or did he walk away and think for himself, this person is truly the Messiah? We don't know. We can only surmise, you know. We don't know. I wonder what will happen to you today after you've heard the word of God. You could be healed for eternity. Healed of your sin. You hear the word of God. And I'll tell you something. The word of God never returns unto him void. Never returns unto him void. The word of God is never wasted. Never lost. And so if you're hearing the word of God today, God is speaking to you. And he expects you and me to react to it. What are you going to do? Are you going to believe? Or are you going to disappear like Malchus? Never to be heard of again. Do you know, the moment you're saved, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Never ever to be erased. That's wonderful. One day that book's going to be opened. It's going to be opened. And all the names of the saints, the believers, are going to be read out. Will your name be there? Will your name be there? I hope and pray that it will. They take the Lord Jesus Christ back to the chief priest's place, his conclave. Excuse me. Goes back to where they're plotting. And they're still plotting against the Lord Jesus Christ. And they bring false witnesses against him. They bring people to tell lies against him. How many times have somebody told a lie about you? And you know they're lying. And you get that feeling in the pit of the stomach and you want to retaliate. You want to do something. And sometimes we cry out, we say, no, they're telling lies. Well, they brought false witnesses against the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the scriptures say in Isaiah 53, he was dumb. He didn't speak. He didn't retaliate. They'd already passed their judgment. This was an illegal court. The Jews would never have held a court at night. This was illegal. They'd already plotted against him. The priests had torn their clothes. They accused him of blasphemy. Because he could say, I and my Father are one. They accused him of blasphemy. And that's what they wanted. They wanted him put to death for blasphemy. They wanted him stoned. They wanted him put to death. But they couldn't do that themselves. They had to take him to Pilate, didn't they? They had to take him to Pilate. Do you know, while they were at that room, we see an ugly scene, don't we? Peter, one of the disciples, he'd followed Jesus with another disciple. And he's standing by the fire. And he's warming himself. And he's listening to what's happening. He can hear every word. And someone comes up to him, a maid, and she says, you're one of them. I can tell by your accent, you're a Galilean. You're one of them. And he denied it. He said, I'm not. You know, three times it happened, and on a third time he denied with swearing and oaths, I don't know him. He rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. He denied him. He'd walked with him for 3 years. He'd been so close to him. And in this instant, in this ugly scene, he denies the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that instant, the Lord Jesus Christ turned and gazed upon Peter. You'd imagine that it was a gaze of judgment, wouldn't you? A gaze of sadness, a gaze of anger. But the Lord Jesus Christ gazed upon him with forgiveness in his eyes. Forgiveness in his eyes. And Peter, he went out and he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. He knew that what he has done was a terrible, ugly thing. And yet he knew in that instant he was forgiven. No matter what you've done in your life, you may have committed some heinous crime, we don't know. No matter what you've done, you may have done the ugliest, terrible, most terrible thing in your life. But the Lord Jesus Christ gazes down upon you with eyes of forgiveness. And he's waiting for you to come to him, to acknowledge him as the one who can bear away the sins of the world. John the Baptist, he declared the Lord Jesus Christ as he walked along the river. And John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Amazing, isn't it? And whilst the Lord Jesus Christ was upon that cross, he took away your sins and mine. Oh, but let's not go too far ahead at the moment, because, you know, we've got some more ugly scenes, haven't we? He's brought before Pilate. And Pilate says, "What's wrong? He's done nothing wrong. I find no guilt in him. I find no fault in him. This man has done nothing amiss." And yet the baying crowd are saying, "Away with him. Crucify him. We don't want this man to reign over us." They didn't want the Messiah. They didn't want the Messiah. And what did Pilate do? Even his own wife comes out and says, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I've had a dream." And yet he doesn't listen. He thinks to himself, "Right, I'll have him scourged, I'll have him punished, and then maybe they let him go." And he sends him out to be beaten and battered. And you know, the very scourging itself had killed better men. Such was the force of the battering. They plucked the very hair from his face. They spat upon him. They placed a crown of thorns upon his head. They mocked him. They laughed at him. They placed a purple robe around him. And a number of times, as we see through the scriptures, they would take it off him. They would put it back on him. And each time they're ripping open the wounds even more. Such was his suffering. Can you imagine the ugly scene? And he endured all this for you and me. For you and me. Can you grasp the import of it? He did this for you and for me. They take him back to Pilate. And Pilate brings him out before the people. And Pilate says, "Behold the man. Behold, look at him," he's saying. "Gaze upon him. Hasn't he suffered enough? Behold the man." And they say, "Away with him. Crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us." Do you know, on that particular day, each year, they could set a man free. Pilate gives them the choice between a murderer, Barabbas, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who's done nothing wrong. And they choose Barabbas. Isn't that the way of the world? Yeah. Look at our politics. Look what's happening. Everything's falling in upon itself. Look at the world itself and all the problems that we have. And people are following false leaders and false prophets. Pilate says, "Behold the man. Here is the Messiah. And you are rejecting him. What are you doing today? Are you going to accept him? Or are you going to reject him?" Pilate sent him out to be crucified. Can you imagine that scene as he's carrying that cross? So weak is he now that he can't bear the cross. And they drag a man out, Simon, to carry the cross the rest of the way. Can you imagine his pain and suffering? They get him to Calvary. And there they nail him to a cross. Do you know, there's some beautiful scenes. Because as they're nailing him to a cross, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He's speaking about the people around him. He's speaking about those who are nailing him to a cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a scene. And then they lift him up, and the cross is just banged down into a pit and held there. Can you imagine that? The pain and the suffering of his body? It's already racked with pain. He's now nailed to a cross. Oh, how awful is this? How ugly is this? And it was all for you and me. For you and me. As he's hanging upon that cross, there are two people, one either side, two malefactors, two thieves, two criminals. And they're shouting at him as well. They're railing. They're mocking him. But then one realizes, he says, hang on a minute. You and I deserve this. We've lived a life of criminals. We've killed people. We've stolen. We've robbed. This man has done nothing amiss. This man has done nothing wrong. And he turns to the Lord Jesus Christ and he says, Lord, because he realizes who he is, he calls him Lord. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember me. And the Lord immediately turns to him and says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know, the very moment you ask to be forgiven of your sins, you are saved. The very moment you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no having to go to, you know, some biblical lessons to learn about the scriptures. It's the very moment you confess the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, you are saved. Saved for eternity. Have you confessed him as your Lord and Savior? Or are you still putting it off? This man said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he heard those beautiful words, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Are you saved? Are you ready to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face? Upon that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all his suffering, he poured out his love. He gazed down and he saw his mother, his earthly mother. And he looked down and he saw the disciple. And you know, even in his agony, he cared for his loved ones. And he said to the woman, woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. He wasn't talking about himself. He was talking, he said to the woman, behold thy son, the disciple. Son, behold thy mother. He wanted the disciple to take care of his mother. Isn't that beautiful? Even upon the cross, he could care for his loved ones. Even upon the cross, he was caring for you and for me, looking forward into the distance of time. Caring for you and me. And he was enduring all this suffering, knowing that one day you would hear the gospel, the good news. Knowing that one day that you would believe, and I hope and pray that you do believe. Whilst he was upon that cross, oh, so many things were said and done. But let's just consider the end of the cross. As the Lord Jesus Christ hung there, after all the dark hours, the three dark hours and so on, he hung there and he said, it is finished. You know, it tells us that he raised his head. He'd been on that cross for 6 hours. The pain and the suffering, the weakness of the body, and yet he physically raised his head. And in a commanding voice, he said, it is finished. Not, I'm done for. Okay, I've given up. I'm going to die. The work that the Father had sent me to do is completed. And he was in control right to the very end. How beautiful is that? Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ had endured, he could now take control and say, it is finished. I completed the work the Father had sent me to do. And then he commended his spirit to God. He died upon that cross. They didn't kill him. The world would have us believe that they killed him. The Jews would have us believe that they killed him. No one killed the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave up his spirit. He was in control right to the very end. And he gave up his spirit. That's wonderful, isn't it? And that tells me, even in death, the Lord is in control. Do you know, one day, unless the Lord returns, one day we're going to go into the grave, or whichever way that our body is disposed of. It makes no difference. It's the soul that's important. Our soul lives on for eternity. The moment we die, our spirit returns to God. Our body is disposed of in any way that it is disposed of, whether it's buried, goes through a furnace, goes through the water, whichever way, makes no difference. Our soul, where will it go? If you're saved, it goes into the eternal arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures tell us, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And that's a joy for us. You know, I'm not afraid to die. I'm afraid of how I'm going to die. I'd be stupid if I wasn't, wouldn't I? I'm afraid of how I'm going to die, but I'm not afraid to die, because I know the moment I take my last breath and I close my eyes for the last time, I'm going to be present with the Lord. Have you got that assurance? Have you got that joy of knowing that you're going to be present with the Lord? What about that ugly side? If you're without Christ and you should pass into eternity, you know, you've only got to read Luke chapter 16. And you can see the situation of a rich man and a poor man. The poor man, Lazarus, the beggar, he believed and trusted in God. And the moment he died, he was taken into Abraham's bosom. The rich man was buried. And he finds himself in that awful place of suffering. Oh, you know, if I could drag you from the very brink of hell, I've already said it, I would. I can't do it. No preacher can do it. No person can do it. No member of your family can drag you from the very brink of hell. Don't depend on the fact that your family is saved and you're going to be all right. Don't depend upon the fact that you read the Bible and you say prayers. Don't depend upon the fact that, you know, you're in a so-called Christian country. It makes no difference. The question is, have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you saved? The Bible tells us to be saved. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. It might be too late. We don't know what's going to happen today, tomorrow, next week, next year. I hope and pray that each and every one of us know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior today. There's ugly things in this world. But you know, as we live as believers in this world, we can see the beauty. The beauty in Christ. The beauty in God's creation, which will one day be made perfect again. And we're looking forward to that day. Looking forward to a day when we shall see him face to face. Caught up to meet him. Oh, what a day that's going to be. Are you living in the joy of that? Or are you in the uncertainty of a lost soul? Hope and pray that each and every one of us gathered here this morning know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. Let's sing our last hymn together. 263. 263. When I survey